So I begin this morning with this question. We asked this question last week, actually for a couple weeks. Is Jesus the only way of salvation? Is Jesus the only way of salvation? Now we may ask ourselves, why are you asking this question? I mean, we can answer that. That may be a funny question to ask in a worship service in a Baptist church, and yet we need to ask it. Because you will face that. You'll face that question. Our study in Acts chapter 17 has actually brought us to this life and death question. Look again, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. The Apostle Paul, as we've said for some time now, he's speaking to the leaders of the Greek city of Athens. Verse 30, he says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now," see, I emphasize that, he says to them, "now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And so again, that question comes before us, is Jesus the only way of salvation? Now from that passage, we know what Paul's answer is. We see it clearly in this passage and in other passages, but again, the question is before us. But this question can move us into at least three other questions that are vitally important. For example, will anyone actually experience eternal conscious torment in hell? And we asked that question and we answered that question from the Word of God last week, and based on crystal clear text from the Word of God, the answer is yes. There is a place called hell, and it's a place of eternal conscious torment. And this is the reality that waits those who reject God through Jesus Christ. Now this morning, we continue because there's a second question that's important in our understanding of Jesus as man's only hope of salvation. And the second question then is this: is the work of Jesus solely necessary for salvation? Another way to ask it is this: are there people who can be saved another way than the work of Jesus? Are other religions sufficient for bringing people to God? So here then is our propositional statement for today. There is no salvation apart from what Jesus achieved in His death and resurrection. The work of Jesus is necessary for the salvation of everyone who was saved. Let's look now at some biblical texts this morning together that form the basis of this statement. So we begin with one man's act of righteousness. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I'd like to begin with verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. The Apostle Paul writing here, and he says this: "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Now, the crucial point here in this passage, I draw your attention to the universality of the work of Jesus in regard to all humanity. You see, folks, the work of Jesus was not done in a corner, specifically and only for the Jewish people. The work of Jesus corresponds to the work of Adam, the first man. And so just as the sin of Adam leads to condemnation for all humanity that are united to him as their head, and by the way, that's everyone. All of us are related to Adam. All of us have come from Adam. So the obedience of Jesus Christ leads to righteousness for all humanity that are united to Jesus as their head. We think about it, the Apostle Paul even uses this kind of language. There was the first Adam, and we're all in Adam because we're all human beings, and there is a second Adam, a new Adam, and we know him as Jesus Christ. Paul describes these people who are in Christ. Look at verse 17. He says, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And so the work of Jesus in the obedience of the cross is given here as the answer to the plight of the whole human race. Paul describes it here as one man's righteous act, one man's obedience. And folks, it's not presented as one way among many to remedy the condemnation that happened to all human beings through Adam, but the obedience of one man, Christ Jesus, is God's answer to the fallenness of the whole human race. Go back to verse 15, Romans 5:15. He'll say it another way. He says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died. And who was that one man? Adam. By one man's offense, by the offense of Adam, many died. Then he says, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And so the same truth is stated in this verse. By one man, Adam, came death, and by one man, Jesus, came the gift of God's grace. And the gift of God's grace came by the righteous act and the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's begin with verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. Again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So in this text now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is made the answer to the human misery of death. Adam is the head of the old humanity that is marked by death. And Paul then tells us that Jesus is the head of the new humanity that is marked by resurrection. And the members of the new humanity, look at verse 23, are those who are in, or those who are Christ's. I want you to think about this. We look at these scriptures, Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Folks, Jesus is not some local deity or tribal God who relates to the troubles of one specific group of people. But Jesus is given as God's answer to the universal problem of death. And anyone who attains the resurrection of the dead attains it through Jesus Christ, because they are in Christ, Paul says. Now, some have tried to take this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Some have tried to take that to mean that all human beings will be saved. And this goes back to universalism that we talked about last week. But notice that the all who were made alive in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 are then described in verse 23 as those who are Christ's. Literally, those who belong to Christ. Now that surely doesn't sound like that everyone receives it or that everyone belongs to Christ. So get this now, twice the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures relates the work of Jesus to the work of Adam. It was Adam who sinned and brought condemnation and death to all those who come from him, and that's everyone. And Paul summarizes this truth in a very familiar statement in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, when he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul also says in these two passages that we just looked at that it was Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who died to pay sin's penalty and who was raised from the dead to confirm it, and all who receive Him or believe in Him by faith have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And Paul summarizes this truth in a very familiar passage in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, when he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so, folks, the conclusion by looking at these two passages is simply this, that the work of Jesus is absolutely necessary for the salvation of anyone who will be saved. There is no other. There is no other way of salvation. Consider now one remedy for sinful man. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verses 5 and 6. As you're turning there, you understand we're looking at this plainly from the Word of God. This is evidence from the Holy Scriptures. This is not opinion. This is what God says in His Word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. And again, the Apostle Paul is writing. And he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now notice that the way that the Apostle Paul describes the work of Jesus in this statement. First of all, he says there's one God. One God. You see, various people groups do not each have their own gods, though they imagine that they do. Paul reminds us here that all must come to the one God for salvation. Notice also he says that there is one mediator. God sent one and only one mediator, a go-between, a reconciler. And this mediator must be able to reach both parties who are separated. And that means, folks, that the mediator must be God and the mediator must be man. If God and man are separated, then the mediator has to be a special person, a person who is both God and a person who is man. And God sent Jesus. God sent God the Son to this earth. He became a man, the God-man. We know Him as Jesus. He was Israel's Messiah. And God sent Him to be the one and only mediator between God and men. And it would be this one mediator, Jesus, who would provide reconciliation between a holy God and sinful man. And then notice also that Paul says in this statement that there is one ransom for all. And so the basis for the work of Jesus in bringing men to God is His death as a ransom. Now, a ransom is a purchase price that brings freedom. It's a price that's paid that brings freedom. And Jesus paid the necessary price of death to secure freedom from death and judgment to all those who receive Him. Notice that Paul says a ransom for all. That word "for" moves us to this truth of substitution. He died for us. He died in our place. He died for sinners. The problem between God and man is one problem, and God sent one mediator to deal with it. And Jesus is that mediator between God and men. And by giving His life as a ransom to buy freedom, Jesus has provided reconciliation between God and men. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And let's begin with verse 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. The Apostle John is writing here and he's describing this future event, this glimpse that he gets into heaven. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse 9. He writes, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Now, folks, the whole book of Revelation pictures Jesus as King of kings and Lord of lords. That's used a few times in the book by John. He is the universal ruler over all the peoples and the powers of this earth. But not only is He the universal ruler, but He's the universal Savior. You see, again, we emphasize this truth. There is one way of salvation. There is one Savior for sinful man. His name is Jesus. Look carefully at John's words here about Jesus. He says, "You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And so Jesus purchased a people for Himself. Notice what John says, "from all the tribes and languages and peoples and nations of the earth." In other words, God did not plan multiple Saviors for multiple people. He planned one Savior for all people. The atoning work of Jesus. We understand His work of reconciliation through His death and resurrection. We understand His work of redemption by His sacrificial death. The atoning work of Jesus is the means in every culture, every tribe, every nation, every ethnic group, every place by which men and women become a part of the kingdom of God, it must be through Jesus. Now, I submit to you this morning that this pushes hard against what the world preaches and what men believe. This pushes hard against them. And if you don't believe that, you share it. You share that Jesus is the one way of salvation, and I guarantee you will be pushed against. Amen. I guarantee that you will begin to feel some of those very things that the Apostle Paul felt and those who were with him felt when they shared the gospel in the first century. You will experience that. And it's for this reason that Peter, the Apostle Peter, was crystal clear in his preaching in the book of Acts. A couple weeks ago, we looked at many of those examples. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 12, familiar verse. Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 12. Peter's now preaching to these Jewish religious leaders, and he says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now the work of Jesus, when you look at Peter's statement here, the work of Jesus is not described in great detail in this verse. But the universality of His name as the only way of salvation implies that whatever He did to win salvation for His people has universal significance. And Peter goes into detail at other times as he preaches the gospel and he shares the gospel. And yet we say it again, Peter said it. There is no other way, there is no other name by which a person in any place or any culture or any religion can be saved. If anyone would be saved, he or she must be saved by the person of Jesus. And then finally, go back to the book of Romans. Go back to the book of Romans. We started with Romans 5, but I think we need to see that the very structure of the book of Romans is built to show the universality of sin and the universality of Jesus as the answer to that sin. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. These are familiar scriptures. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." You see, folks, this is what this book was written to deal with. None are righteous. All are under sin. And Paul says that many times in the book. He says it in some different ways, but the truth is the same. Look at verse 19. Romans 3:19. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who were under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Do you see that? All the world guilty before God. And again, the Apostle Paul in this way makes the universality of the problem very clear. The whole world is guilty before God. The whole world has become accountable to God for its sin. So we ask the reasonable question. Paul answers it. Look at verse 20. The question is, what's the remedy? What can be done if the whole world is guilty before God? Verse 20. "And therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus is given by God as the solution for the universal problem of sin. The thought that there are other saviors, or that there are other ways of getting right with God besides what is presented in these verses that we have looked at this morning, is strictly the imagination of man, and it's not the revelation of God. Again, look at verse 21. Paul says, "But now," and I emphasize that, "but now," he says, "the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," that means the Old Testament, "by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God," and then look at this, and I emphasize it, and I say underline it, "through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Do you see it, folks? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Man's problem is that sin separates us from God, and God's remedy and God's solution is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so, in answer to our second question, the New Testament makes it clear that the atoning, redemptive, reconciling work of Jesus Christ is not merely for the Jews. It's not merely for one nation. It's not merely for one group of people, but it is for all people everywhere. That's the message of salvation. It is the one and only way for anyone to get right with God. You see, folks, the problem of sin is universal, and the solution to that problem is universal. And it's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, the implications of these truths are many. Let me close this morning with two. First of all, have you by faith received the remedy for your sin? In other words, have you by faith received Jesus Christ, the God-man, crucified and raised from the dead? Have you personally received Him by faith as your God and Savior? What will you do with Jesus? How will you respond to Jesus? I dare say that that's the most important question that you can answer. What will I do with Jesus? The second implication then is this, that people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation must hear the good news about Jesus. If we believe what we've seen with our eyes this morning, that He is the only way and there is no other way, and the problem of sin is universal, and there is a sin, there is a Savior who will save us from that sin, one Savior, then they need to hear it. We need to share it. We need to proclaim it. And not only must we by faith receive Jesus as God and Savior, but when that happens, then we see clearly and humbly and with broken hearts that the only way that people can know about Jesus is if we tell them. And they must be told. The truth must be shared. So what will you do with the message of Jesus? Let's bow our heads.